Elder Buddy Abernathy, certainly no stranger to this church, been a friend to Piney Grove for a long time. Happy that he's here. And you know, the way these preachers fill out these cards has a lot to do with, Brother Buddy was one of the few that marked that he would be here this afternoon, so. So it's not like we've been holding off here. We're just trying to make the best use we could of who was going to be here when. So we are thankful that he was blessed to be here this afternoon, and may the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
As you stand there, take the time you want.
Well, I sure know how to fill out cards from now on. About 10 to 15 years ago, there was a period of about 3 or 4 years where Elder Bradley called on me to preach first at the Cincinnati annual meeting. And some had asked me as to whether or not that was a difficult position to be in. And I never really felt like it was, but I feel like this is a difficult position. Jesus said, truly the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And that verse has real meaning, which applies to what we're experiencing right now, and I don't say that jokingly. We've had an outstanding meeting. The spirit is ready. When I was sitting here Friday morning, I thought about how much I was enjoying the singing and the preaching. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And while I believe that it was according to wisdom that Elder Nowell called on 3 men at each service, I also feel at this time it's according to wisdom that I be very brief. And I'm ordinarily not a preacher that takes that route. I usually relish the opportunity to preach to God's people. But I just really feel like it would be appropriate for me to take just a little while, because I know that the flesh is weak. But I especially appreciate Piney Grove Church, what you have meant to me through the years. My wife and I attended here for the first time when we had only been married for 4 months. And I was invited to preach the annual meeting in May of 1987. And I appreciate all the efforts that you've made. And so I know that if I'm tired, you're very tired. So I want to take a portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2, and for all of you here, both young and old, I just want to teach you 2 things about this portion of Scripture. And the 2 things that I want to address are the 2 most common questions that I have asked about this portion of Scripture. And this is in Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is addressing the church of Ephesus. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." I want to try to answer the question, what does he have under consideration when he refers to first love and first works? Now, first of all, we need to recognize that this is a church which, for the most part, was doing well. Notice how he describes them. He says that, "I know your works." And listen to the words he uses. It may remind you of how you feel right now. He says, "You have labored." That means you have toiled. "I know your works. I know your labor, your patience." He also says that, "I know you can't bear those that are evil, and you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." So notice these three outstanding qualities about this church. This was a group of people that were very diligent, a people that did not yield to pressure, a people that did not give up. They didn't faint. They did not quit. In spite of how heavy the load was, in spite of the persecution that they endured, they continued serving the Lord. They continued bearing the load. Secondly, they could not bear those that were evil. They tried to live a life of integrity, a life of moral purity. They could not bear them that were evil. And they were also very sound and solid in the faith, because they had tried them which said they were apostles, who were really not, because they found them to be liars. So here was a very good church. Yet Jesus says, "I have somewhat against thee." Now that word "somewhat" can imply a very dangerous situation. For example, if you know of someone that is blatantly dishonest, that's easy to identify, isn't it? But if you know someone that's just somewhat dishonest, it may be more likely that they'll take advantage of you because you're not on guard against it. Maybe you've met someone and you said, "You know, there's something about them I just don't like. I can't really figure it out. I can't place my finger on it. There's this young person that my child wants to associate with, and I don't know what it is. I just don't feel right about it." That's what's under consideration here by the word "somewhat." And I believe when the church has somewhat about us, when Jesus says, "I have somewhat against thee," that can be a very dangerous situation, because it's something that is not easily identified. And I believe that we can say in general in our day that there may be somewhat about us that concerns us. How thankful I am that we've had such a good spiritual meeting here this weekend. But notice Jesus says to this church, in spite of all of these good things, "I have somewhat against thee." And then he identifies it when he says, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Now, first love here means that which is most important, that which is to be priority. He says that you have left your first love. In other words, you have laid it aside. He doesn't mean that you've abandoned your commitment to the church, or you've abandoned many other things about your Christian life. But he says, "I have somewhat against thee because you've left, you've laid aside, you've neglected, you've been distracted with regard to your first love, with regard to that which is most important." Now, I believe if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, you'll see what it is that he has under consideration when he speaks of first love. Obviously, when we read the word "love" there, I believe any of us would reasonably conclude that it has to in some way refer to our love for Jesus. That's what the church is all about, is our love for our Savior. When he speaks of our first love, implying that which is most important. I believe he is referring there to the way it was when we first came to understand what we were, who Jesus is, and what he's done for us. Notice here in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." I want you to notice two words here. First of all, he says in verse 21, "Blessed are ye that weep, for ye shall laugh." Notice the contrast here. In Matthew chapter 5, the contrast doesn't appear to be quite as strong. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Here he says, "Blessed are they that weep, for they shall laugh." I believe this is descriptive of the first love experience. Because here are people that were weeping over their sins, mourning and struggling over their condition and their sense of sin and their awareness of how unworthy and inadequate they were to be accepted in God's sight. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you that are in that condition. You will be laughing." That is, you will one day be relieved of that anxiety. And I want you to know, when you understand the gospel and realize there is something that can reach even your case where you're at, and you go from mourning to being comforted, when you go from weeping to laughing, I believe that is describing that first love experience. In other words, what matters to you more than anything else is what Jesus did for you and the relief that you have in your soul from that burden and weight that you were once carrying. I believe that's what he's talking about when he speaks of our first love. And notice what he says in verse 23 as he references how that people separate them from their company and how they reproach you and cast out your name as evil. He says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." What an extreme statement. Now, does this describe you? Listen now. He says, when men hate you, when men separate you from their company, and when they reproach you, he says, leap for joy. Now, is it safe to say probably none of us here are in our first love like we ought to be? When you are separated from men, and when men hate you, do you leap for joy? That sounds like an off-the-wall, extreme, unreasonable statement, doesn't it? But that's not only that, that's the words of Jesus. I want you to know that when you're in your first love, it doesn't matter what happens in terms of your joy on the inside. Does that mean that we are spiritual superhumans? No. In the world, we have tribulation and we struggle with those things. But here, he is speaking specifically not of the problems you have in your life or the problems you have in your family. Here, he is speaking specifically of when you are reproached for your commitment to Christ. You need to understand that. That's the situation under consideration here. When you are reproached for your commitment to the Lord, Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. He says, you can rejoice because I'm going to be with you. And I know that's what's kept me going. So many times when things seem bleak and dark, and yet the Lord can give you joy that passeth understanding. So Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Then he says in chapter 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Now, what are the first works? I believe it's reasonable to say that whatever was most important at the time that they were in their first love was also the most important works at this time. He says, you have left your first love. I want you to repent and do the first works. So as we go back to Luke chapter 6 again, notice what he says beginning in verse 27. He says, but I say unto you which hear. Now, who are the hearers under consideration here? The hearers are those whose ears perked up when he spoke of those who were poor, but yet theirs was the kingdom of God. Those who were hungering, but they were going to be filled. Those who were weeping, but they were going to laugh. Those are the ones that he has under consideration when he speaks of those which hear. He says to them, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now let's just look at that one verse for the sake of time. Here's the first works. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now someone may say, why is it that that is associated with the first works? Why is it that that would be associated with our first love? When you realize how well you have been treated by the Lord in light of what you deserve, when you're in that first love of knowing you deserve to be eternally banished from His presence, but you have heaven as your inheritance and His fellowship now, you're not going to get angry at other people when they mistreat you. You're not going to hold this sense of resentment and bitterness, but you're going to say, look how the Lord should be treating me according to what I deserve, and look how He is treating me. And that'll enable you, when you're in that first love of doing these first works, as He describes here, as doing to others as you would have them do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And notice what the consequence will be. Verse 7 of Revelation 2. He that hath an ear, notice that expression is used again here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, that is the one that heeds this counsel,
the one that does repent, the one that does do the first works, the one that does begin behaving like he did when he had indescribable appreciation for the mercy and grace of God. When you've got appreciation for the grace of God and his mercy, you don't want to mistreat anybody, do you? Because he's been so good to you. You know, when you have something you appreciate, you really want to take care of it, don't you? Notice what he says here. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the book of the Revelation, for the most part, uses symbolic language and word pictures to present an idea. And the intent is not to break down and say this word represents this word represents this, but rather it's to give you a clear picture of an idea. And the idea under consideration here, you know, paradise in the mind of the Jews was heaven itself. Jesus told that thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What he has under consideration here, listen, the one that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Now, we're the one that's going to eat of this tree. We're in this world. This is not speaking of our experience in heaven. This is speaking, listen, of the experience we'll have as a consequence of repentance. There's no way that's referring to heaven, is it? This is an experience we have when we repent. The one that repents will eat of the tree of the life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I believe that saying, heaven's blessings will be rained down. We will lay hold on eternal life. We will have a foretaste of that which is to come. We'll have meetings where we feel like the windows of heaven are open and a blessing is poured out that there's not room enough to receive it. And this promise is given to God's children when they return to their first love. Do you feel sometimes like you are guilty of abandoning your first love? I do. I remember when I was poor in spirit. You know, whenever I hear people begin to criticize preachers because his delivery is not as polished or as it should be, or he got in too big of a hurry, I always think of that proverb, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, a lot of you of the younger generation today, as far as the way preachers present messages, you are spoiled. There was a time when we had to work, a lot of us did, to understand the message. But see, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When you're in your first love, you may go away saying, "Well, I didn't understand most of what that preacher said, but I did understand a few things. I did eat a few of those crumbs that fell from the master's table, and it was such a blessing to me." See, when you're in your first love, you'll tolerate a lot of things you want otherwise. So if you feel like you have left your first love, start doing the first works again. Start applying that simple commandment that Jesus gave, where he said the first commandment is to love your God your Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe that is part of the answer of us returning to our first love, which is essentially being in love with Jesus on a daily basis. May God bless you.